Well, good morning. And I'm going to say it today, and this is the last day I'm going to say it. Happy New Year. You probably heard it till you can't stand it anymore. It is a new year, and I'm glad to be entering a new year, and we're really looking forward to growing together in the Lord this year at Jefferson Christian Church, and I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. Last week, Philip reminded us of something that Jesus has always made clear to us, and I'm not sure that we have always picked up on it, but when he calls people to follow him, he doesn't call them to really add something to their lives. What he calls them to is to leave something behind. And these 12 disciples that Philip talked about last week, they didn't ease into following Jesus. And today it is so hard to get a firm commitment from anyone for anything. It's just hard to get people. We hate to commit. We like to keep our options open. We like to do that in case something better comes along, right? It's like fear of missing out, right? That FOMO thing that we talk about. And these 12 young men, they did not keep their options open. They didn't say, like so many today, well, I'll give it a try, and if it's not for me, I'll just go back to how things used to be. People approach life this way. People approach marriage this way. And people have this aversion to fully commit themselves to much of anything. The disciples didn't say, let me see how this goes. They left their nets and their boats if they were fishermen. They left their careers and their reputations and their security. One left a lavish lifestyle as a tax collector. They left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. And as we begin a new year, I want you to sit with this question, and I'm going to sit with it as well. What happens when someone hears the call of Jesus and doesn't leave? Because not everyone who meets Jesus responds the same way. Not everyone accepts Jesus on a surface level, though I would submit that most people who do accept Jesus do so on a surface level. When I think of the call of the disciples and how they left it all behind, everything that they knew about how to live, everything and everyone they had loved to this stage in their lives, everything that they had relied upon for security and safety and consistency, it makes me think of another man that we meet in the Gospels, in Jesus' travels on his mission to save the world, to be the only Savior of the world, as Philip said. Matthew 19 tells us about a man who, on paper, he looks like the ideal follower of Jesus. He's also young, like these disciples. As far as morality goes, I'm afraid that he would make most of us look like vile sinners. His morality is almost unheard of. He's also wealthy. He possessed the kind of wealth that most of these other disciples, these other young men, could never really have even imagined, except maybe for Matthew. But in Mark's gospel of this account, we're going to be mostly in Matthew today, Matthew 19. But in Mark's gospel, he tells us that this young man is sincere enough that he runs up to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he calls him teacher, showing that he has respect for who he is, though I'm not sure he completely understands exactly who he was. But he goes to the right person for the answers that he is seeking. This isn't a skeptic who's trying to trap Jesus like Jesus encountered so often. This isn't a Pharisee picking a fight. This is a man who generally wants to follow Jesus into eternal life. And in Matthew 19:16, Matthew writes this. He says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What good thing must I do? Give me a task. Challenge me. I have much. I can do a lot. Surely there is some great thing that I can do in order to gain eternal life. And then I find the next few verses just so fascinating. And I don't want to speculate because I know that 12 is a very significant number to God. You know, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and I believe that that plays heavily into the selection of these disciples and the future judgment and end times and so many things where we find the number 12 involved. Jesus has a model here for discipleship that calls a small group of followers to come and shadow him as he serves humanity. But that this guy, could he have been the 13th disciple if he had done what Jesus told him to do? You know, Jesus had a pretty good idea that one of them was going to drop out and there would still be 12, right? It's at some point along the way. Okay, a little too much speculation. But at the very least, Jesus engages with him. He listens to his story. The young man tells Jesus that he's kept all of the commandments. And Jesus doesn't dispute that. I mean, if I were to say that, you could call me a liar, okay? You would have every right to call me a liar, knowing full well that I have not always kept all of the commandments to this point in my life. But he engages with him, and he doesn't dispute this fact. And this man is following the letter of the law, unless there's some information that we don't know about. But Jesus doesn't even question the statement. And so the well-respected young man of means asks Jesus, "What do I still lack? What am I missing? What haven't I done? What do I still lack? What more can I do? Give me a task. I'll do it. I have everything anyone could want. I've lived a clean, moral life. What else can I do that will gain for me eternal life?" And so Jesus challenges him, not an argumentative challenge, but in a manner of nudging him to see this thing through that he's coming to ask Jesus about. And I believe Jesus was pulling for him because Mark tells us something that we cannot miss here. If anyone ever tells this story and doesn't include what Jesus thought about this young man here in Mark chapter 10, 21, verse 21, it tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved this man, which makes what happens next even heavier. Jesus had said, essentially, "You know the commandments." The man responds confidently, "All these I've kept." But then Jesus gets personal. Verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." There are those words again. Follow me. The invitation was extended. The very same invitation that the 12 men who are standing around watching this take place, that they heard Jesus say to them, "Follow me." The difference here is that Jesus told him what he must do first. This is what the young man had come to Jesus asking, "What must I do? What do I still lack?" And Jesus tells him to sell it all, leave everything behind, and then follow him. Now, this is not a universal command that everyone must sell everything in order to follow Jesus. Let me make that clear. This is a personal challenge for this particular highly moral young man. Jesus puts his finger here on the one thing that this guy is not willing to let go of. And the man walks away sad. Verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." And there are several sermons in here. there are so many sermons in here, but for today, this is not about wealth per se, as much as it is about commitment. But what I want you to see here today is that this was the same Jesus, the same invitation that he gave to his disciples, but a very different response. This was a very sharp contrast here between the disciples and the rich young ruler, as he's come to be known to us today. The disciples didn't have much, but they let go of it all. This man had everything, and he couldn't let go of this one thing, his material wealth. And the tragedy of this story isn't rebellion. I mean, the disciples left quickly. They left imperfectly. You know, they were not... If you follow it at all, you see how Jesus gets frustrated, and we get frustrated as we read about these disciples. And then I always have to remind myself, I would have been no better than they. But they left quickly and imperfectly, and the rich young ruler left slowly and sorrowfully. And the tragedy of this story isn't rebellion, it's almost. Almost is the tragedy of this story. He was close. He was sincere. He was invited, and he walked away. Philip shared the Nike story with you last week, and it's a great story. I believe they made a whole movie about it, and it was an inspiring story of someone who took a risk and stepped fully into something that changed everything for them. Let me tell you a different kind of story. In the early 2000s, you know, back in the old days, Blockbuster Video. Anybody remember Blockbuster Video? They had an opportunity to purchase a struggling company for about $50 million. Now, I'm going to say, you know, even in the early 2000s, that was a lot of money. That's definitely a lot of money. And you might have heard of this company that was struggling. The company was called Netflix. Regardless of how we feel about Netflix right now, please stick with me. At the time, Blockbuster was dominant. They were everywhere. Every town you went to, on every, you know, major corner, there was a Blockbuster Video. They had so many thousands of stores, millions of customers. Netflix at that time mailed out DVDs. They mailed them out, and they didn't even have late fees for returning them late. It was a strange model, right? Blockbuster executives just laughed off the offer to buy them. I mean, why change when what you have is working? Fast forward today, no VH pun intended, VHS pun intended there, because Blockbuster is gone, and I mean gone, right? Blockbuster is mere nostalgia to us today. And Netflix is worth hundreds of billions of dollars. Blockbuster didn't fail because they were evil. I mean, they may have been, I don't know, but that's not why they failed. They failed because they couldn't let go of what they had, even when something better was offered. They chose security over transformation. And that's exactly what the rich young ruler did. Jesus says something that makes his disciples uncomfortable here, because they're sitting there wondering to themselves already. They see this guy, he's better than them. They look at him and they think he's better than us. If he can't make it into eternal life, who can, right? And Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is, another passage says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this is the uncomfortable truth for you and I here on this Sunday morning in America. By global standards, and especially by these first century standards that exist for Jesus and his disciples in their ministry here, by any of those standards, we are rich. We are so rich. We don't pray for daily bread. We go to the grocery store and we select from among 10 different brands of bread, right? As we do with all of the other products that we buy at that grocery store, we're just overwhelmed with choices, and we can buy them. We can purchase them. Since Beverly and I have been praying together every day, and you know what, we talked about that marriage series, praying every day, we've committed to that. I don't think we've missed a single day since then, and I hope you're doing that as well with your spouse. But since we've been praying every day together, I am just so overwhelmed with how blessed we are, just so overwhelmed with how much we have, so much more than we deserve, so much more than I ever imagined that we would have. We are just so very blessed. We don't worry about survival. We worry about upgrades, right? Should I trade in my iPhone 14 for, you know, the new 17? We don't really understand that we are all wealthy. And wealth has a subtle effect on the soul. It convinces us that we don't need to leave anything behind. We rely on what we have. We tell ourselves, I'll follow Jesus, but I'll keep control. I'll trust God, but I'll keep my backup plan. I'll surrender as long as it doesn't cost too much. And the rich young ruler didn't think his wealth was competing with God, and we probably don't think our wealth is competing with God. Jesus already knew that it was. And so that's why he asked him to do what he asked him to do. Listen, the cost of following Jesus is great, but the cost of holding on is far greater. The man walks away sad. And that's it. That's the end of the story. There's no miracle that happens here. There's no follow-up to this story. There's no second invitation offered. Jesus lets him go. And quite honestly, that should shake us. Because Jesus doesn't chase us down to renegotiate discipleship. He offers life, and he allows us to refuse it. And this is why this story matters as we begin a new year. You can walk into another year holding on to everything you already have and stay spiritually stagnant. Or you can leave behind what's quietly owning you and follow Jesus into life. The disciples left everything and changed the world. We're here today because of what they did, because of their ministry, spreading the gospel through the known world in that day. They left everything and changed the world. The rich young ruler kept everything and disappeared from the story, never to be heard from again. I like to think, somewhere down the road he came to realize his error and follow Jesus. But here's the challenge for January 2026. It's not vague, it's not emotional, it's practical. January should be a month of leaving and following. Leaving and following. And I think the first step in that is to look at our lives and identify the one thing. What can I do? He asked, and he said, what do I still lack? What is the one thing? Remember Jesus told the man, he said in 10:21, he said, one thing you lack, Mark 10:21. This week, pray and ask. Jesus, what is the one thing you're asking me to loosen my grip on? What is it? What is that one thing? It may be comfort. It may be control. It may be time or money. It may be a habit, an identity, a plan. What is the one thing that you lack? What is the one thing that is holding you back? I understand that there's likely more than one thing, right? But let's just take this one step at a time. For January 2026, what is the one thing? And then I think the next thing we need to do, I want to challenge you, challenge myself, to practice one act of costly obedience. I mean, how much does our daily obedience actually cost us? Practice one act of costly obedience, not symbolic, not you know, just for show, but for real. Give generously in a way that feels uncomfortable. Serve where it costs you valuable time. Say no to something that's crowding Jesus out of your life. say yes to something that you've been avoiding. And then I'd like to ask you to commit to a discipleship rhythm for 30 days. I'm not telling you, last year, several of us staff members and several of you here, we read through the Bible chronologically, and we had a plan that we followed for that. I would highly recommend that. It really does so much to help you see the whole picture of God's word very clearly, and how from beginning to end, it's all about our salvation through Jesus Christ. But I would like to ask you to commit to a discipleship rhythm for 30 days. And again, not saying forever right now, but what does that look like? Well, for this month, I think it should include daily scripture, whatever kind of plan you can find on YouVersion, or I've got a plan. If you want it, I will send it to you. Just shoot me an email, steve@jeffersonchurch.org, and send that to me, and I will shoot it out to you. But daily scripture, taking just a brief time out of your day every day to read the Bible. And honestly, what I have in mind involves just a four-day week of reading, and then a day of reflection, and leaves the weekends out of it altogether. I will provide the passages for you if you want them. It will also involve not just daily scripture, but consistent prayer. After reading from God's word and spending time thanking Him in prayer, confessing honestly anything that needs to be said, and asking God to help you follow up on what you read, and then listening quietly as He speaks to your heart. So that was reading, thanking, confessing, asking, and listening. And it should also involve a commitment to weekly gathering. And I know our Sunday mornings are not all that is needed to be a disciple of Jesus, but they're important and they should be a priority. And then I also think there should be someone with whom you have some honest accountability. We need to find someone we trust in order to be able to give them permission to speak into our lives, whether what we need to hear is in the form of constructive criticism or affirming words of encouragement, somebody that knows us, somebody that sees us in our daily life that we can be accountable to. Leaving isn't a moment. It's a direction. This wasn't a moment in the rich young ruler's life when everything changed. He simply continued with the life he was already living, and nothing changed. And it was a sad day. He had been extended the opportunity to literally follow in the footsteps of Jesus on this earth, but he refused to leave the security and the comfort of the life which he had grown accustomed to, a life he had learned to depend on. The rich young ruler's story ends quietly, but ours doesn't have to. Do you not understand that the same Jesus who invited the 12 to follow him, who invited this young man to follow him, has issued the same call upon our lives? It's the same opportunity to follow him and gain eternity. And the only question is this: what is it that you're not willing to leave? Because what you hold on to may cost you far more than you realize. And what you leave behind may lead you straight into life. Father, we're just thankful that we have a Savior who invites us to follow Him. The only Savior, as written about in Isaiah. The only one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to you except through him. And so here we are today, and he's extended us the invitation to follow him to live for you. Father, help us in this new year to leave behind whatever it is, if it's one thing or if it's 10 things, whatever it is, Lord, to leave them behind. If they're crowding you out, if they're causing us to become a better follower of you, or if they're standing in the way of us following you better. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the courage to leave it behind and follow after you. We pray that you speak to our hearts as we sing this next song, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to convict us, to move us, to challenge us. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing this song. If you have a decision you'd like to make, you can make it right where you are. If you want to know what it means or how you can go about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll be standing right over here as we sing. And I'll stay there until probably we get to that last chorus, and then I'll move toward the back of the room. But that doesn't mean the invitation is over. Christ's invitation to follow him is always open. And if you need someone to speak to about it, I invite you to come and speak to me about it anytime you want to. Let's stand and let's sing together.